promise of forgiveness, the promise of life, but also the warning for those who refuse to repent and believe that these will be cast out. And that's that twofold use of the preaching, is to declare the good news to those who repent and believe the promise of forgiveness, but also to warn the rebels and the hypocrites that if they don't repent and believe, they too will be cast out. We'll also be looking at Lord's Day 31 in just a moment. First, let's read from John chapter 3, starting at verse 16. John 3 at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And that's as far as reading from John 3. Then let's turn in the back of our songbooks to Lord's Day 31. We're going to be dealing with the keys of the kingdom. Lord's Day 31, and that's found on page 886. Page 886. Lord's Day 31, question and answer 83. Let's respond with the answers together. Question and answer 83. What are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline towards repentance. Both of them open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does preaching the holy gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promised in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that, as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rests on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. And then finally, question and answer 85. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ, those who, though called Christians, profess unchristian teachings or live unchristian lives, and who, after repeated personal and loving admonitions, refuse to abandon their errors and evil ways, and who, after being reported to the church, that is, to those ordained by the church for that purpose, fail to respond also to the church's admonitions, such persons the church excludes from the Christian community by withholding the sacraments from them, and God also excludes them from the kingdom of Christ. Such persons, when promising and demonstrating genuine reform, are received again as members of Christ and of his church. And as far as reading in the Catechism, we ask for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of this word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom do you give the keys to your car or the keys to your home? Who do you trust with the power of entrance? I imagine that you would only give the keys of your car or the keys up to your house to people who you trust, members of your family, people who you want to be invited in. There is a twofold purpose when it comes to keys. It is the power to let certain people in when the doors are locked, but it is also the power to keep other people out. I remember back when we used to live in Canada, there was a memo set out by the RCMP to those living on the island, and the memo read this: please lock the car doors and lock your house doors in order to keep unwanted people out. That might seem self-evident. Of course you would lock your car doors. Of course you would lock your house in order to keep unwanted people out. But it stands to reason that if you want to get in when it is locked, you also need to have keys. Well, today we are going to find that not only do our homes have keys and our cars need keys, the church also has keys. A key that opens the gate, if you will, allowing access into the kingdom of God. In Matthew 16, Jesus gives to Peter and the apostles the keys of the kingdom of heaven. With these keys, there will be a binding and a loosing, or we would say there will be a letting in and a keeping out, an opening and closing of the gate in the kingdom. Last week when we looked at the Lord's Supper, and although we didn't focus on this particular question and answer 81 says, who should come to the Lord's table? Who is the Lord's Supper designed for? And who is the Lord's Supper not designed for? Who should come? Who is invited? And who should not come? Who should stay away? Who is invited to come, take, and eat? And who is warned, stay away, lest you eat and drink judgment on yourself? Well, today we're going to build upon this particular question as we see the keys granting access, opening and closing. These keys represent power, and they represent protection. Power in the sense of when you want to start your car, you need to have the key in order for the car to be activated, in order to proceed and to go forth. And protection, so that those who are not welcome and shouldn't come in are kept out. We're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ gives the keys of the kingdom to his church for the making of disciples. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ gives the keys of the kingdom to the church for the making of disciples. In our first point then, let's look at preaching as the key given to the church. Preaching and discipline as the keys given to the church are divine mandates. Preaching and church discipline are not human inventions. They are not something that the elders of a church decided to simply come up with. Preaching and discipline are the means that Jesus Christ uses as he governs, protects, and disciples and disciplines his sheep. Jesus uses these keys to make disciples. He uses preaching and he uses discipline, so that the church would be not only growing in number, but growing in holiness and in obedience. So as we start with the first key, the key of preaching, as we find in our question and answer 84, is first of all used to open the way into the kingdom of heaven. When the key of preaching is used properly and responded to as it ought to be, the way is made open and clear. As you will remember, preaching is the power of God unto salvation. As Romans says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word proclaimed. Preaching is the opening and applying of God's word to his people. So how does preaching open the way? How does preaching throw wide the gate? Well, question answer 84 puts it like this. The kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and declaring that everyone who accepts the gospel, everyone who believes with a heart of faith, is truly forgiven. In preaching the gospel, there is this truth that is declared, and that truth is good news to those who hear it and receive. The good news is wrapped up in the person and the identity of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ arrived, it was announced. There is good news of great joy for all people because a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, as his name says, Jesus. He saves his people from their sins. We can even break this down even more. What is the promise of the gospel? The promise of the gospel is this: if you repent and believe, you will be saved. Every single person, without distinction, without consideration of your class, of your income, of the color of your skin, the speech that you declare, every person that repents and believes will be saved. Every single one. What is the basis of this salvation? How can they be saved? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of the sufficiency of his work. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What is the benefit? The benefit is simply this: salvation, forgiveness, eternal life. This is what we read in John 3:16. Those very well-known words, John 3:16. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus Christ was sent into the world that the world might be saved through him. That's the good news that needs to be declared in preaching. And that's the good news that we need to embrace. That there is a way. There is a way to be saved. That good news is the comforting truth that every pastor must be declaring. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Or John 6, verse 37, Jesus says this: I will never turn away anyone who comes to me. Jesus will never say to you, I know you're coming to me, but I really don't want you. Jesus would never say that. Anyone who calls upon him, anyone who comes to him, Jesus welcomes and receives. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news. That's the comfort that we have. There is a way, Paul says. And Paul pleads this: be reconciled to God. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him and you will receive the blessings, forgiveness, eternal life, resurrection with Christ in glory. But preaching is not always and only about the good news. Preaching is not only about the promise of blessing. In order to preach the full counsel of God, the other side of the coin needs to be heard as well. Because preaching not only declares that the way is open, that you can be saved, that there is a way to flee the coming wrath, a way provided by Jesus Christ. In preaching, it must also be declared that to certain people, the way is still shut. The door is still locked. There is a danger that must be proclaimed, a woe that must be heard. Question answer 84. The kingdom of heaven is closed when it is publicly declared that unbelievers remain under the wrath of God. Remember I said before that keys are used not only in opening doors, but they're also used in locking doors, shutting doors. So if preaching is to be true and faithful, it not only declares what is the good news, there's also the bad news. That if you refuse to repent and believe, if you do not cling to Jesus Christ with a heart of faith, you are still in your sins. It's like those foolish virgins who ran out of oil And while they were in the town trying to purchase their oil, the bridegroom came. And the door was locked. And they had to stay outside. God's judgment remains on them. For those who stubbornly rebel, who harden their hearts, who stiff their necks, there is no forgiveness. Rather, these will receive everlasting death and destruction. So it is my job as a pastor to say to those people, and if you are one of them, you need to hear this. If you are a rebel, if you are a hypocrite, then God's judgment remains on you. John 3, verse 18. Now, everybody knows John 3, 16. But do they keep reading to John 3, verse 18? Whoever does not believe is already condemned. If you don't believe, you're condemned. Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God was not just the title of one of Jonathan Edwards' sermons. It is a state and condition of all who refuse to repent and believe. So as you can see, heaven and hell are on display today. There are two roads, two paths. The broad, easy, wide path. The one that every single person is born on and by nature walks is the path that leads to death and destruction. But that narrow, that difficult path, that leads to life. It is the pastor's duty, and in faithful preaching, the word of God must be opened and applied to everyone. And there are only two kinds of people listening to this sermon. Both kinds of these people are found in the church. Make no mistake, both believers and rebels are faithful church attenders. Both believers and unbelievers show up every week for church. God's word speaks comfort and peace to those who humble themselves. But God's word also says, "Woe to you, you hypocrite, you unbeliever." So there is a message for all of you here today, and for everybody who might be listening on the live stream, and everybody who hears this sermon in the future. There is a message. God's word is talking about you. Which camp are you in? Are you humbled? Do you see your sin? Do you cling to Christ with a heart of faith? Then the gospel says to you, there's good news. Jesus Christ came so that you would be set free. For God so loved the world. That's why he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the good news that you can take home, that you can find comfort and peace and rest in that truth. But God's word also says, if you do not repent and believe, you are already condemned. And if you refuse to repent and believe, you will stay in your condemnation. Today is the day of salvation. Look at your heart. Where are you? On which road are you walking? So I hope this morning you're not just hearing a sermon about preaching, but you're actually hearing preaching. This key is being used right now. As we're sitting here today, the door is being opened and the door is being shut. Are you inside? Or are you still locked out? Only by clinging to Christ with a heart of faith will the comfort and the promises of the gospel be applied to you. And that's good news. That you don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. It's freely, graciously given to all who repent and believe. But there is a second key that we must consider, and that second key is the key of discipline. Now, in our new members course, if you've ever taken the new members course that I teach, you might remember me spending some time talking about the marks of the true church. So there are three marks of the true church. Three marks of the true church are the pure preaching of the word, the right administration of the sacraments, and Christian discipline. That third mark, Christian discipline, is what we're going to be looking at. So if preaching goes forth and declares that there is good news for those who repent and believe, what happens if there are some people who refuse to repent and believe and yet continue to act like a hypocrite? Who pretend? Who embrace and teach false doctrine or who live ungodly lives? What recourse do we have? Well, the church is given the second key, the key of discipline, to press not only the promises, but to press the warnings of Scripture closer to home. So with discipline, we see that it's the same promises that are found in the Word, but they are applied on a more individual basis. So as we look at the key of church discipline, it must be said that this key is sadly missing from many churches today. It's sadly missing. Very few churches practice church discipline and the corresponding membership. But this key is given to the church for a reason, and it's for a good reason. It's for the good of the church and the good of the individual. And although discipline may sound a negative to our ears, discipline does have a positive use. In fact, in discipline, we see disciples are being made. Discipline is teaching and instructing and applying. Now, the steps of discipline are outlined in Matthew chapter 18. As you may know, the steps of discipline on the individual side. If you see someone, one of your brothers or sisters, living in sin, the first step is that you go to them individually. If they refuse to listen to you, if they refuse to repent and believe, then you take a witness or two with you. If they still refuse to repent and believe, you make the matter known to the elders of the church. And then the elders of the church take it upon themselves to go to this individual. There is a repeated admonition and rebuke, the applying of the word to a specific individual. And if they still refuse to repent and believe, the extreme remedy or the final step is excommunication. What is excommunication? The excommunication is taking a door that was once open and shutting it. Where that individual had once been allowed access to the Lord's table, that gate is locked. They don't have access anymore. This is not a punitive action of the church. The church is not being mean. We're not picking on the sinner. There is a specific reason and goal in mind here. The Lord's Supper is being withheld from the unrepentant sinner because the Lord's Supper is meant for repentant sinners. If you're not repenting, if you're not living in union and communion with Christ and His people, then the Lord's Supper is not for you. So when the Lord's Supper is taken away, or the way is shut so that that unrepentant sinner cannot come, there is a purpose. The purpose is to awaken in that sinner, to stir within that sinner a sense of grief, A blessing I once had is now no longer available. They're to be pricked, pinched. This is serious. Sin is serious. And living in unrepentance has consequences. So it is for the good of the sinner so that they would see the gravity of their sin. But it's also for the sake of the church as a whole. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul compared this brazen sin to that of leaven. As yeast or leaven spreads in the whole lump, if there is unrepentant sin within the church, that sin spreads to other members. That what it would look like is this. If you saw a member of this church living in very public sin, I mean, if he was infamous, everybody knew what this individual was doing, and they were coming to the table unhindered, if the elders weren't going to them and talking to them and rebuking them, that would be encouraging you to do the same sin, to commit the same action. Well, they can do it. Why can't I do it? So this particular shutting the gate or closing the door is to awaken in that sinner a sense of grief, but also as a warning to the rest of the church, there are consequences. Now, to be very clear, we are not dealing with matters of election. We are dealing with actions. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruit." So those who are living in wicked and rebellious lives are simply living out their wickedness that is living within. Church discipline is meant to expose the wickedness, but there is a goal, and the goal of church discipline is repentance and reconciliation. We don't shut the door, we don't close the gate without thinking of a time when, Lord willing, that gate can be opened again. We don't practice church discipline thinking we can finally get rid of this guy, get him out of the church. We practice church discipline thinking, I hope discipline works to soften hearts so that the gate can be open and they can be welcomed back. So the goal of church discipline is to get this unrepentant sinner into repentance and brought back into the church. We find this playing out in the Corinthian church. There's two passages. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, that's 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, there was a wicked member of the Corinthian church who was delivered over to Satan. This particular individual was cast out of the church, excommunicated, because they were living a scandalous and sexually immoral life. It was of such scandal that even those in the world would have blushed at what this man was doing. And Paul says this, it is our hope that his being cast out, that in the end his soul might be saved. So in being cast out, the goal is that this person would see their sin, repent, and be reconciled. So that's the first passage, that's 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7, we find that there was an individual in the church who had been under discipline, had been rebuked, if you will. That particular individual was received back into the church, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7. He was forgiven, he was comforted, he was welcomed, and the love of the church was reaffirmed. So the goal of excommunication is always, the goal of discipline as a whole is always repentance for the sin. And if that person is excommunicated, the goal is to reconcile, to bring that brother or sister back, to be reunited with the church. Now this union, this reunion within the church, as our question answer says, will only take after there is a promise of repentance and a demonstration of godly living. So it's not this person will say, oh, I'm sorry, forgive me, and then immediately brought back. their confession needs to be tested. The validity of repentance and the steadfastness of their conversion would be tested. And then they would be welcomed back and restored to the church. So the keys of the kingdom, or the key of discipline here, is used to protect the church and to encourage sanctification and holiness within the church and holiness in the lives of God's people. To conclude, the keys of the kingdom are useful instruments. As a whole, keys are useful, but they have to be used, right? It doesn't do you any good to have a key to lock your door if you never lock the door of your house. Just like leaving your car or your house unlocked invites trouble, so any church that has keys that aren't being used leaves the church defenseless and open to attack. The wolves come in when the keys aren't being used. But both preaching and discipline are testaments of God's love, because the Father is disciplining His children. The keys are the way in which the shepherd, the good shepherd, shepherds his flock. Right? He calls the flock with the preaching, "Come this way, walk after me." And yet it's by that key that he drives away the wolves and protects his flock. So the church would be kept safe from attack outside and from the leaven of unrepentant sin within. The need for faith and repentance is made clear to all. So Jesus Christ gives the keys of the kingdom to his church for the making of disciples. So may we as a church not only properly use our keys, but may we as individuals respond when the key is being used. Responding to the preaching with faith and repentance, and coming to the Lord's table with hearts of humility. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the keys that you have given to us, to a church, so that we might know where we stand. That there would be no surprises on the day of judgment, because we would already know that if we have faith and repentance, we are blessed. And if we have refused to repent and believe, that we are condemned. May this truth be impressed upon us all. And may we all repent today, because today is the day of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is 513.